Well, I love God's Word, don't you? It really is a great joy for me to study every week. There is no short path to study. Study is work. It's like mining in a deep mine and drawing out those nuggets that are worth so much. And today in our text, we have some astounding truths and principles placed before us. So today our sermon is entitled, To Be Known by God. Those who have come to faith in Christ are no longer slaves to sin, but they are children of God. And they're not children of God because they have earned the right or showed themselves good enough to be children of God, but only because God, by his mercy, graciously granted them the favor of sonship. They have not entered into the house of God on their own accord, but of God, by his own good will, he opened the door, adopting them as his own. Though we were once bound by sin, we have been granted freedom, the freedom of sonship in Jesus Christ. We have been lifted out of the deepest, darkest depth of sin and death, being elevated to the highest height of righteousness, privilege, and life. Beloved, we who have been saved by the will of God, brought to himself, called children of God, have the greatest honor in all the universe. Men will never be more honored than we are here this morning, being children of God. As the Apostle Paul taught in his letter addressed to the church in Galatia, God gave the Old Testament law to be as a guardian and manager, as a tutor to teach us of his man of his complete inability to save himself, and thus to bring man to realize his absolute need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Long ago, precisely as ordained by the sovereign God, he sent forth his only begotten Son to be the Christ. And Jesus, being fully God and fully man, born under the Old Testament law, was sent by the Father to redeem all who would believe in him, redeeming us out from under the curse of the law. Thus Paul wrote, chapter 4, verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son." That ought to cause our hearts to leap for joy, church. Those who have come to faith in Christ are no longer slaves to sin, but through the plan and the work of God, they are children of God. Amen. What a divine privilege. We are called the children of God. So we come to the introduction this morning. As we study this Lord's Day, Paul moved from theological discourse to an impassioned appeal, reasoning, and pleading with the Galatian believers that they might recognize their error, deny the non-gospel the false teachers were preaching, and strictly adhere to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which proclaims that we may be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, as we study the scripture, I would say that anyone who has ever honestly studied the life of Paul appreciates his deep fatherly love for those to whom he evangelized. His missionary endeavors came at great cost and personal risk to him. As he truly loved the Lord, so did he love those who came to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And here then, in love for Christ and in great concern for Christ's church, Paul appealed to the Galatian believers that they might realize what they were really doing, the responsibility that lie upon their back as they subscribe to the false teachings of the Judaizers. In adhering to the Judaizers' heretical teachings, the Galatians may well have thought that they were actually advancing in the faith, but in all truth, in fact, they were digressing in a denial of the faith. In explanation, the apostle wrote, verse 8, "However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." In contrast to the previous verse where Paul said, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son," here, Roman numeral 1, Paul reminded the Galatians of the time when they did not know God. And we need to be careful to note what Paul said here. "However, at that time, when you did not know God," the responsibility of not knowing God falls upon man, not God. If one does not know God, then it is their fault. They are the blame. They bear the guilt, and they will give an account to God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 and verse 25. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. If one does not know God, then it is because they have suppressed the truth and the evidence which God has given them, and they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and are therefore without excuse. No one will ever stand before God and accuse him of not making himself known. In suppressing the truth, as we read in Romans 1, one might object, saying, well, God can say that, but he hasn't made himself known to me. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke of the Heavenly Father, saying, Matthew 5:45, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Of you who claim that God has not revealed himself to you, I ask this question: has the Son ever shone on you? Have you ever experienced the blessings of rain? Yes? Then God has revealed himself to you through the blessings of his creation. The problem lay in the fact that you are actively suppressing the revelation of God even now by denying what God says. Here is the truth. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that we are without excuse. If you reject the truth, then you are actively suppressing the truth, and you are without excuse. You may not like that, but that doesn't change the truth. If you do not know God, then it is your own fault. You are to blame, and you will give an account. Letter A. Speaking about their state of being before God adopted them as sons, Paul said that at that time, when the Galatians did not know God, they were slaves. Paul did not say, you were enslaved, but you were slaves. Again, placing the responsibility where it belonged, Paul made it clear that they actually had given themselves to slavery, made themselves slaves. Listen to this. This is important, for one must understand that they really are without excuse. If they do not know God, it is their fault. And as they serve some sin master, it is their fault. They bear the guilt and will give an account. Romans 14:11-12 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. When we refuse to know God, we willingly make ourselves slaves to sin, and we bear the responsibility for it. We can't say, the devil made me do it. We might say that sin enslaved us, but think of this, not against our will. We willingly sinned. No one held a gun to our head saying, tell a lie, disobey your mom and your dad, lust. In a sense, it's true. We didn't want to lie. We didn't want to disobey our parents. We didn't want to lust as our conscience convicted us. But truthfully, more than we didn't want to lie and we didn't want to lust, we wanted to lie and lust. We foolishly saw the chains of sin, and desiring the fleeting enjoyment of sin, we picked the chains up and wrapped them around ourselves as if they were our best friend. We enjoyed our sin, for it brought us moments of fleshly pleasure. Each individual is responsible for being a slave of sin. Letter B. When the Galatians chose not to know God, they also chose to serve as slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Well, who and what are those things which by nature are no gods? As a whole, the Galatian peoples were pagan idol worshippers. Idol worship was widespread among the Gentile world. Paul addressed this problem saying in Romans 1, 22 through 23 and 25, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. This pagan idol worship was widespread. You do not have to travel far in the world to see that there are still even cultures who have pagan idol worship. My wife and I were down in Mexico in the Yucatan Peninsula, and we went into a town in the country there, and there in front of the homes were idols. And the people believed those idols would protect their home. Paul spoke to the Corinthians, saying, 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. And in the book of Acts, when the silversmiths were losing business, they blamed Paul, saying, Acts 19:26, not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Number one, before the one true God made sons of the Galatian believers, their gods were gods of human imagination, gods made by the hands of men, made of stone, wood, and metal, which were by their very nature no gods. Hendrickson writes, this foolish and wicked failure to acknowledge God results in slavery for those who are guilty of it, slavery to the products of their own wicked invention, gods which in reality were no gods at all, as is clear from their very own nature, for they are objects of wood, stone, etc. They have no breath, no power, no wisdom, and no concern for man. Instead of carrying man through his difficulties, they themselves must be carried. Do you ever think about that? I'm going to pick up my God and take him over here so he can protect me. What foolishness. Why did the pagan people worship idols? Number two, the pagan peoples served and sacrificed to their dead idols in an attempt to please them so as to merit their favor. Don't forget that. Why did they worship the idols? To gain or merit their favor. They served as slaves to their idols, continually trying to gain the idols' blessings so that their dead idol, no gods, would smile upon them. Before the Galatian believers became believers, they had given themselves as slaves to their idols. Now, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? The aversive is very strong, Roman numeral 2, in contrast to the Galatians' previous way of life, when they did not know God, being slaves to idols. Now, in immeasurable contrast, they have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. The Galatians had come to know God. Amen. There is no denying that truth. But let us be very careful lest we place the credit or glorify wrongly. Letter A. How did the Galatian believers come to know God? Only in response to God knowing them. They responded to that which God first determined and accomplished. According to his sovereign grace, God sent Paul to the Galatian peoples preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that they came to believe in God as revealed through Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number one, we came to know God in a spirit-driven response to his knowing us. His knowing us refers to much more than an intellectual knowledge. It refers to his loving us and choosing to grant us faith in Christ, resulting in our being born again by his Spirit. He first loved us, and that long before we were born, even before he laid the foundation of the world. We know him because he sought us out. He wooed us to himself. He caused us to be born again. We know him because he chose us in the Beloved, even before he knit us together in our mother's womb. Yes, we have come to know him, but the glory is entirely his, for we came to know him only because he determined to know us. And so it is by grace through faith that we are saved, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God given us. We came to believe in God, not as a result of our own works, therefore we cannot boast, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. As Romans 8:29 through 30 teaches, he foreknew us, he predestined us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. We who believe know him only because he knew us first, setting his love upon us. As Paul already told the Galatian believers, God sent forth his son that we would receive adoption as sons. And God sent forth the spirit of a son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore they are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God knew us first. He initiated the relationship. There can be no mistaking this. For if we can credit ourselves with our coming to know God, then our coming to know God is a meritorious work by which we merited our salvation. If we came to God on our own initiative, then God did not save us, but we saved ourselves. If men are born basically righteous and able to find and earn their way to God, then salvation is not a free gift. It's earned, and Christ died needlessly. We came to know him only because he knew us first. He is the cause and effect of our knowing him. Did you hear that? He is the cause and effect, the initiator and the completer of our knowing him. It's very important to understand this. As we understand what Paul's teaching the Galatians, Paul wrote, but now that you have come to know God, or more exactly stated, more importantly, you have come to be known by God. Number two, salvation is not and cannot be merited. Therefore, Paul was exceedingly careful to state that the fault of the Galatians' previous condition, when they did not know God and were slaves to no gods, lay upon them. But now being saved, they must realize that they know God not because of any good they have done, but because they were first known by God. Paul wants no confusion on this point. While we were slaves to sin, the blame belonged to us. But the glory of our salvation belongs to God. The blame of our not knowing God fell upon us, but the credit for us coming to know God belongs to him, for he loved us first. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Roman numeral 3. Paul wanted to know how the Galatians, as those who had been freed from slavery to idols as a result of being known by God, now desired to be enslaved all over again. This is a shocking an astonishing question. Galatians, having had been ignorant of God by choice, but then by his grace having come into a knowledge of him, how is it that you desire all over again to be ignorant of God? Having been freed from your slavery to weak and worthless elemental idols that are no gods and cannot save, and having been rescued from them through faith in Christ, how is it that you now want to deny the faith by turning back to be enslaved by some other weak and elementary thing? Why are you exchanging sin for righteousness for sin? Why, having put off your chains, do you pick up chains? Why do you desire to exchange your sonship for slavery again? It is the dog that returns to its vomit. Once again, it must be pointed out that Paul here placed the blame for this sinful turning back squarely upon the Galatians. He asked them why they were actively turning back, actively desiring to be enslaved all over again. The false teachers wanted to take them captive, but the Judaizers could only enslave them as they allowed it, as they desired it. How could this be? Asked Paul. At this statement, where Paul said the Galatians were actively turning back to be enslaved, the stunned readers would have naturally inquired, wondering what in the world he was talking about. Here they think they're advancing. How were they turning back? And what were these weak and worthless elemental things that he says they desire to be enslaved all over again? Were they turning back to idol worship? What were they turning back to? What are these weak and elemental things? Well, he promptly identified what those weak and elementary things are, saying, verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What's Paul referring to? Considering the context of this letter, we understand that the danger the Galatians faced was not that of returning to idol worship, pagan idol worship. The problem Paul is confronting is that of the Judaizers' teaching the Galatians that if they really wanted to be saved, they must first adhere to the Old Testament law. Thus, the mention of them observing days, months, seasons, and years is a clear reference to the holy days the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians that they must first observe if they were really to be saved. William Hendrickson writes that Paul is not referring to days, months, etc., that pertain to this or that pagan system of religious worship, but definitely to the Sabbath days, days of the new moon, festival seasons belonging to the Jewish cycle. This understanding is consistent with New Testament scripture. Colossians 2:16-20 and 21. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Letter A. The Galatians were giving themselves to the enslavement of the Judaizers' Old Testament rules and regulations, which were fulfilled in Christ. Ritualism was replacing true relationship. Form was replacing love. Bondage to law was replacing faith in Christ. Paul's assertion must have been stunning. How does Paul dare to equate their past slavery to idol worship with enslavery to the Judaizers' teaching of the necessity of keeping the law? How can the Galatians' pagan past be equated to their present observation of days, months, seasons, and years? How can Paul say you were pagan worshipers and now you're turning back? Well, let me tell you, sin is sin. And slavery called by any other name is slavery. They were exchanging one type of bondage for another type of bondage, both types being bondage. Instead of giving themselves to the bondage of heathenism, now they gave themselves to the bondage of Judaism. Heathenism and Judaism, though quite different in form, are quite the same in result. Both result in slavery and ultimately damnation. Philip Ryken writes, as far as Paul was concerned, and this must have shocked the Judaizers, this kind of religion was no better than paganism. If the Galatians wanted to practice forms of outward religion, they might as well read their horoscopes and practice some other form of paganism. In their legalism, they were reverting back to the very kind of religion they had rejected when they were converted to Christ. Neither the worship of idols or the keeping of the Sabbath justifies the sinner. The heathen who worships idols to merit favor before a god, and the religious man who keeps the holy days to merit right standing before God, are in the same boat, and it's the Titanic of self-righteousness. It's going down, baby. We tend to think that a man worshiping idols to merit right standing before God is worse off, or much worse off, than the man who keeps the Old Testament law to merit right standing with God. But Paul says there's no difference here. The truth is this: both are lost. Neither knows God nor the way to God, for we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him, only through Him alone, not through Him plus something else. We would like to think that these two groups of people, the pagan and the Judaizer, are not in the same camp, but they are in the same camp, and it's called camp condemnation. P. To turn from faith alone in Christ alone is anything is to turn back to the slavery of sin. It matters not if you choose a different form of sin. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. The sin of Judaism, which holds that one is saved both by faith in Christ and works of the law, faith plus, is just as deadly as the sin of idol worship. In fact, I would contend it's even more deadly because it has a form of godliness. It's much easier to show a person they are lost when they have no thoughts of God than when they do. It may appear that idol worship is worse than works merited righteousness, but to be sure, it is, as Paul said, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of body, but they are of no value. Church, whether one is a slave of idol worship or enslaved to the observance of Old Testament law, they are enslaved, and the end result is exactly the same. Letter C, Dehan writes, "You who were delivered from your pagan religious rites, ceremonies, and rituals, and empty works into the grace and liberty of God, how can you turn back to put yourself under the laws, rituals, ceremonies, and bondage of a fulfilled Judaism and ritualism? Ye observe days and months and times and years. What happened to you?" says Paul. Now, to be sure, is there anything wrong with observing Old Testament holy days, festivals, the Sabbath? Well, most certainly not. The question is, why do you observe them? Out of freedom or out of obligation? Out of love or to show piety? As an act of worship or for self-merit? Motivation, family, motivation. What is the motivation of the heart? Whatever we do, we must do as motivated by sin in Christ, for as Romans 14:23 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. You can do a good thing. You do it outside of faith, it's a sin. Example, someone's in need, right? I want to bless them. So I go to bless them. And I'm telling everybody that I'm blessing them, and I want credit for blessing them. I did a good thing. It was outside of faith, and it is a sin. The motivation. But someone's in need. And because I love Christ, and I know He has provided for me, I go give to them, and I don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. You know what I'm talking about? Ah, that's done in faith. Amen. Whatever we do must be motivated by faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. If someone in faith freely decides to gather for public worship on Saturday, blessed be the name of the Lord. What believer would not rejoice in their God being glorified no matter what day they were glorifying God? Amen? It is as the scripture says in regard to faith, Romans 14:5-8, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. What's the problem? Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it for the Lord. And he who eats, does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. What is done in faith is good. Glorify God in what you do. You know, if you celebrate the Christmas season, glorify God in it. If you don't, glorify God in it. And don't judge one another. Because you're not to judge another man's servant. Just do what you do in faith. But now, if someone says they gather for public worship on Saturday because the Bible commands it, and they have to, and then they say all who do not gather for public worship on the Sabbath are in sin, then actually they are the ones who are in danger of turning back to be enslaved. On such an issue, the very moment works of the law overshadow New Testament faith in Christ, there is a turning back. And such a turning back, as Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, equates it, is as deadly as idol worship, for it denies the grace of God and the sufficiency of Christ. Again, the heart's motivation is everything. Do what you do as a matter of faith in Christ, worshiping Him, not as a matter of saving merit. Galatians, why, having been snatched out of the frying pan, are you now jumping headlong into the flame? Why are you acting as dogs returning to vomit? Why, having been delivered out of the pit, do you jump into the same pit? Why are you exchanging chains for chains? Why, having been set free from captivity, do you now long for captivity? It is for freedom's sake that you have been set free. Do not return again to be enslaved. What Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees could well be said here, the false teaching Judaizers and the Galatians. Matthew 23:15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And consider Luke 11:23-26, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. In teaching the Galatians that they must obey the law in order to gain salvation, the false teachers were working at making the Galatians twice as much a son of hell as they were. And if they were to be enslaved again, these Galatians, their last state would be worse than their first. Would the Galatians fall from being sons of God to be twice as much the son of hell as they were before? Could it be that they never really were saved and by their fruit they are showing it? Could it be that upon hearing the word of God that they sprung up, but having no root, they soon wither away? This concerned Paul, and we see his words in verse 11. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Roman numeral 4, being the spiritual father he truly was, Paul feared for the welfare of the Galatians' souls. Seeing that the Galatians were desiring to be enslaved again to a worthless religion, seeing that they were so quickly deserting him who called them by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which was no gospel, Paul then was very concerned that perhaps he had labored amongst them in vain, praying over them, watching over them, preaching and teaching for the salvation of their souls, but all in vain. When Paul says, I fear I labored in vain. What he's saying is, I'm afraid you're not saved. Letter A. Being greatly alarmed for the Galatian people he so loved, Paul challenged them to examine their salvation by wondering aloud if they were saved. As we come to the close of this study today, let us also examine our own lives, our own thoughts, and the motivations of our hearts. Finally then, dear family, there is an eternity of difference between obedience to God as motivated by faith and love as a result of salvation and obedience to God as a means to salvation. As the Galatians needed to remember that God's grace came free, so do we. For we are very prone to ill desires. And I want to repeat that. We are very prone to ill desires whereby we seek to hear that we can be good enough to merit salvation. We want to be good enough, don't we? We want to say, tell me what I must do. And we don't want to hear, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to hear that if we give in an offering, if we attend church, if we obey this law and that law, that we'll be saved. But here's the answer, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith. We are justified by faith through Christ. So I would ask this question this morning, beloved, why do you do what you do? Because you have to do it to be saved, or because you want to do it because you are saved? Do you do what you do because you are under the rule of the law or because you love Christ? Do you do what you do because you are trying to be justified before God? Or do you do what you do because by faith you have been justified by God? He set us free from the slavery of sin, and so let us refuse to desire to go back to any form of slavery, no matter its name. Don't go back. This is on your handout. We too need to remember that God made us sons as he saved us by his free and sovereign grace. It was after the Lord freed his people from the land of Egypt that he gave them this command, Deuteronomy 15:15, and you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. How well we would do to remember that we were a slave to sin and the Lord our God redeemed us. Therefore, let us never desire to latch on to anything that would enslave us again, no matter how religious and how appealing it looks or sounds. Dear church, God freed us from the slavery of sin, making us his sons. And it is for freedom's sake that he has set us free. Therefore, let us never desire to be enslaved again. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, as I studied this week, and of course as I believe you directed me, it was startling to me, Lord, to consider that pagan idol worship and adherence to Judaism, where one believes they must obey the law to be saved, that both are just as damning. Both are just as awful. Both are a denial of you. And Lord, as I thought how we as people are really prone to hear that we can do something that would cause us to be good enough, how easy it is then for us to be fooled and to be led astray, to turn back. And how many times have we subscribed to some ill teaching, not thinking it was turning back? It looked so different from our past life that we didn't think we were turning back. And yet, in subscribing to legalism, we were turning back to that which is just as deadly. Teach us, Lord. Enlighten us. Give us ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that thinks. And Lord, may we examine the things in our life, and may we carefully, Lord, examine why we do what we do. May it be, Lord, that we do not come to church on Sunday morning because it is our obligation. And we do this so that we will be seen to be saved. But God, may it be that we come and we worship with the fellowship and the fellowship of believers because we love you, we love your family, and we desire to glorify you together. May it be, Lord, we do not give in the offerings as some obligation we are under, and then we begin to resent it. But may we give because we love you. May we not give to be saved or to be righteous, to show ourselves good, to earn some kind of merit. But may we give just because we love you. Because all we have is yours. Help us, Lord, to think right. May we not join in Bible studies because we think by joining in, we're doing our good service and earning credit with you. May we not pray because we think in prayer we do our good service and earn credit before you. But may we study your word because we love you. May we pray and have fellowship with you because we desire you. Teach us, O God, to examine our life, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and to consider the motivation in the things we do. And Lord, as you by your Spirit show us the truth, may we align ourselves rightly with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we come to know you, as you make us sons, that we do not desire to turn back to anything else. We believe, Lord, as your word states, that we are saved by faith alone, not faith plus something. But we believe that we are justified by faith alone in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. And so then, let us be careful to glorify you alone. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for he is our Lord and Savior. And the church says, Amen.